I want to talk about being reminded of things this morning. We need to be reminded of things a lot. Do you have a good memory? I don't. My memory is terrible. We can be sitting at Sonic, and by the time I push the button, I've already forgotten what my family wants to eat. So I either have to have them whisper in my ear, or here lately I've just gotten to where I let Sarah talk to them. What if I gave you a number to remember this morning? Could you remember it? Let's try it just a minute. Let me give you a number. The number is 2224-582965. Let me repeat it. 2224. Some people are writing it down. That's cheating. 2224-582965. What technique did you use to help you remember that? I saw some people writing. Some people just study and rehearse the information that we need to remember. I bet some of you tried to repeat those numbers over and over again in your head several times. Does anybody still remember them? Raise your hand if you still remember them. Austin, yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? It's the same length as a phone number, what I just gave you. But we forget things that maybe we were just told. You know, some preachers like to have each point of their sermon start with the same letter. They believe that somehow the audience will remember those important things better if they all start with the same letter. Some people use visual aids, and lots of times, you know, we have some kind of PowerPoint going. A couple of years ago, the teens, we studied a book. We studied the book of Acts, and we associated a picture with every chapter to help us remember what took place in every chapter. And I bet you can ask Megan or Josh or Michaela, some of them, what happened in Acts chapter 4. And I bet you they can tell you that Peter and John healed a lame man and were put on trial for it, because there's a picture there of a man with crutches. Sometimes we use mnemonic devices to help us remember things. And in the bulletin this morning, there are all kinds of mnemonics. I don't know if you were able to get most of those or not. Some of them were unknown to me until I started putting that together. And then we had a discussion this week about whether Pluto was a planet. Linda and I had that discussion. I looked it up. NASA again recognizes it as a planet, a dwarf planet now. So our mnemonic device is safe again. Although we have lots of ways to help us remember things, you know, researchers have found out that one of the best ways to improve that long-term recall is to be tested over it. In one study, they found that the students that were tested had better recall. And that's even over information they weren't even tested on. They could still remember some of that information just because they took a test afterwards. Students that spent extra time studying, you know, like we always ask the teacher for, can we have a little extra time? They were able to remember much less information. Why do we forget important things? Why do we do that? I know our numbers from earlier, they weren't all that important. But what if you're sitting there holding a person that's dying and they give you the license plate number of the car that just ran into them? That'd be a pretty important thing to remember, wouldn't it? So that you can help. I read a study this past couple of weeks about why we forget important things, the major reasons. And one of the most common is just because we just fail to retrieve that information from our memory banks. And that happens when memories are not used very often. They're not accessed. And they start to decay in our mind. And that's why we forget some of those Bible verses maybe that we learned as a small child. We stop accessing that information. And now when someone asks us, we don't know what that verse says anymore. If you don't use it, you lose it. Right? Another common thing is interference. And I know those of you that are teachers, you've experienced interference. You're sitting there and you're looking at a girl in your classroom and you call her Angela four or five times, but her name's not Angela. Angela's her sister. that you had 2 or 3 years ago. That's interference. The memory of her sister is interfering with you, calling her the right name. Sometimes our brains just, they don't store the information to begin with. And that's pretty common, especially with traumatic events in life. We don't remember the car wreck we were in. The last thing I remember, I was just driving down the road. It's common in child abuse cases. The child doesn't remember. Our brains try to protect us in some ways. They don't even store the information to begin with. Hey, the bottom line is we all have problems remembering things. And I think it's more common as we get older, isn't it? That's why this morning I want to help us just remember some things. And there's probably not going to be anything new to you. In fact, I bet some of these things you've heard hundreds of times, but they're of the utmost importance. Especially if we are to understand Christianity, if we are to understand the way we should be living our lives. And these are not my ideas. These are God's ideas. They come to us God-breathed. Through the Holy Spirit, they come to us through the writings of people like Peter and Paul. Men inspired to help us remember things. And I want to do what Peter was talking about in the scripture reading this morning. He had just finished writing all those words of encouragement. And he was talking about the importance, earlier in this chapter, he's talking about the importance of growing and having self-control, having knowledge, patience, all those wonderful qualities that as Christians we should possess. And by the way, verse 8 there in that chapter says those things should be increasing as well. Increasing. But Peter writes again in 2 Peter 1 in verse 12. Listen to him talk about these reminders. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of the qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter said, I'm about to go away. I'm about to die. Verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Recall these things. I think this is a major part of what I should be doing. But it's what we should all be doing to help one another through life. We all need to be reminded of certain things, and especially the important things that's going to help us recall knowledge of Christ, recall the commandments of God. Keep them right there at the front of our brains, right in the middle of our hearts. We're going to start out this morning in 2 Timothy 1. If you want to turn over to 2 Timothy 1, we'll start in verse 3. This first reminder comes to us through the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to a young preacher named Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, listen as Paul, he uses all these words of remembrance and of reminder. He says, first of all, I thank God who I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason, Paul tells Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our God, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which is now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard me until that day, what has been entrusted to me. He says, Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted unto you. Hey, we could spend several weeks on these verses. But notice as you glance through there, the things that Paul wants Timothy to remember. He says, first of all, remember to fan into flame this gift of God. Fan it into flame. And I love it. It's wonderful imagery there. Fanning something into flame. And it's even more wonderful when you, the way it's written in the Greek, it's this idea of this continuing action going on. You don't just flame it once and then be done. You keep flaming that, fanning that flame, continuing to do so. Most think that this gift that Paul's talking about is the ministry that's been entrusted to Timothy, been assigned to him to do. And that thing can be fanned into an even bigger flame with a higher glow. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean Timothy was losing the fire. But Paul is encouraging him, keep it going. Keep it going. Keep it nice and hot. And that's something we need to do in our own lives because we have a gift as well. When we're baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to constantly be reminded to lean on the power of God's Spirit in our lives. Fan that Spirit. Fan that flame inside of us. And when we do that, those great things can be done for God. When we can do that, we keep our love for God. We keep our love for others going. We have better discipline in our lives. When that flame is alive within us, we can be bold. Because Paul says that we've not been given a spirit of fear. He says that we have a spirit of power and of love, of self-control. Look in verse 8 and verse 13 both. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. He reminds him of that. Be sure to follow the pattern of sound doctrine, those sound words that I gave you. I think Paul's first concern, it's the content of Timothy's teaching, the content of his preaching, but he's also concerned with how he does it, the manner in which that teaching is carried out. Verse 13 says it needs to be done in what way? With faith and love in Christ Jesus. Hey, sound doctrine is important. Having great knowledge of the Bible and of God's ways, that's great. But so are faithfulness. So are compassion. Justice is important as well. I think this section all boils down to verse 14 down there. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Paul's instruction is an appeal for Timothy. Guard those teachings. Maintain the purity of the gospel. And notice what Timothy needed in order to do this. He needs something more than just himself. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Lives within all believers, and He enables us to stand. Remember that. Remember that. Our next remembrance also comes from the Apostle Paul. If you'll flip over to Titus chapter 3. Paul is talking to another young preacher in Titus 3. We'll start very first, verse 1. I think I'm about to step on my own toes. Paul says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Hey, again, the way the Greek is worded there, it's this idea of he's supposed to continually remind. Not just a one-time reminder, but continually. Continually. What's he reminding them about here? We're supposed to be good citizens. Be submissive. Be obedient to authority. Does that mean I need to drive the speed limit? I have a problem with that sometimes. We are to be ready for every good work. Be prepared. Be prepared. Don't speak evil. Don't quarrel. Be gentle. So sometimes I just need to let things go that bother me. Is that right? Is that what he's saying? Show perfect courtesy toward all men. I think the New King James Version says showing all humility to all men. That phrase may just sum the whole thing up. It may be the key to the Christian lifestyle in this world where we promote self so much. That may just be the key to the Christian lifestyle. And some versions translate it as meekness instead of humility. Whether your version in your lap says humility or meekness or courtesy, I mean, we can talk about that later, but Paul is presenting a contrast here. He's talking about behaviors and attitudes that are the exact opposite of anger, the exact opposite of ill will, the exact opposite of a bad temper. And all this humility, this courtesy shown toward who? Toward all men. All men. Christians and non-Christians. Believers and non-believers. Friends and enemies. That's a pretty big list here that Paul's telling Titus to remind them of. Something that's hard to achieve, I think. And you know, we may fail at times, and I think we can do it, though. I think we can do it. Keep reading in verse 3. Look at what Paul says about himself in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Man, Paul's talking about himself. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Glance back at verse 8 again. Did you catch what he said? He said, Titus, I want you to insist on these things. Insist on them. These things are profitable. These things are excellent for us. These are some of the things God wants from us. These are some of the things we need to remember. Our last remembrance comes from Paul's writings to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul reminds the church at Corinth of a wonderful message. He reminds them of the good news, that gospel message of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He writes to this church at Corinth. In chapter 1, we find out that there's division within that church. In chapter 5, we find out there's sexual immorality going on in that church. In chapter 6, we find that they're dragging each other into courts. Chapter 11, we find out they're abusing the Lord's Supper. But right here in chapter 15, Paul, he's about to finish up this letter, and he takes the opportunity to very gently remind them of the gospel of Christ. Verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That's how he starts out that part. He's not bringing some new teaching into the church. He's reminding them of the power, the gospel message of Christ that they already knew. All these problems in the church going on at Corinth, but you already know this one. I'm going to remind you of it. It's the same message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's the same message that Peter preached on Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 4. He preached it and then was arrested in Acts chapter 4. When Paul was converted, he began going to city and city. And you know what he would do? He would go into the synagogue and he would preach Christ. He would preach Christ crucified and resurrected. You know what they'd do? They'd kick him out. Kick him out of the synagogue. In Acts chapter 17, he goes to Athens. You know what he preaches to the philosophers there in Athens? He preaches about the resurrected Christ. Paul preaches to Jews and Gentiles alike. He's placed in jail, placed on trial. You know what he's doing? He's preaching the resurrection. He preached it before Felix, the governor. He preached it before King Agrippa. In Acts 18, you know what he's doing? Preaching the gospel in Corinth. Then he's writing in this letter. Let me remind you what I've already told you. In Acts 18, verse 5 says, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. The Jews there in Corinth is where he's at. The message Paul is proclaiming is the good news of the crucified and the resurrected Christ. Every sermon in the book of Acts that results in a non-Christian becoming a Christian includes that message. The message of resurrection. Check it out this afternoon. When Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, those people in Corinth know exactly what he's talking about. They immediately understood what he was speaking of. And each of us in this room do as well. And notice here in this chapter, he doesn't appeal to their feelings. His reminder is based on fact. Fact one, Jesus died for our sins in a very public ceremony. Fact two, he was buried in the tomb. Hey, there were witnesses to that. There were guards there guarding that tomb. Fact number three, on the third day, he wasn't there. The body was gone. Fact four, he later appeared in bodily form to a great number of people. And Paul names names, doesn't he? Cephas saw him. James saw him. 500 others saw him. I saw him. As one untimely born, I saw him. Jesus' death is an historical fact that was prophesied by the Scriptures. And it benefited those people in Corinth. And it benefits me. It benefits you. So much so that we need to be able to say these same words that Paul writes in verse 10. Look at what he says. By the grace of God, I am what I am. A lot of people like to put a period there. Paul says, and his grace toward me was not in vain. His grace toward me is not in vain. Paul claims his apostleship here by the grace of God. this morning, we claim salvation. We claim salvation by the grace of God and by our faith in that resurrected Christ. Remember that message. That's got to be the most important one. Look at how chapter 15 ends. Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." His grace is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain. What a great attitude to have. What a great and wonderful thing to remember. The work that we do for God is not in vain. That's something that keeps me going, especially in doing ministry. And it should keep us all energized each and every day of our lives. The work you are doing for God is not in vain. You may not see the fruits of it here, but it's not in vain. This morning, this victory that Paul speaks of, it can be yours this morning. Victory over death, victory over sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Greatest thing that you could take home with you today. The greatest thing. If you are not a child of God, I want to encourage you this morning to claim that victory. Claim that salvation. Put on Christ in baptism. Claim victory over Satan. Claim victory over sin. Rise up and walk as a new creature. Rise up and walk in that light of Christ. Sure, along the way, we'll probably have to be reminded of a few things. I bet you didn't ride a bike the first time you got on it either, did you? This morning, if you'd like to put on Christ in baptism, we invite you to come. If you have other needs or anything you want us to pray about as a congregation, we would love to do that as well. If you have anything you need, please come as we stand and sing this song.